And turn with me to the New Testament as we read two portions of Scripture. We're going to read firstly from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 25 through 33. And then turning to Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to continue to hear what the writer to the Hebrews has to tell us regarding the good things that have come. So then, Luke's Gospel, first of all, and in Luke chapter 2, of course, a long time has passed since the promise of a Savior. But in the verses that we're about to read, Luke introduces us to Simeon. Simeon, who is a pious and patient individual who trusted God and who was not disappointed. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 25. Listen, here's God's word. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him." And then Hebrews chapter 10, reading verses 1 through 4. "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of those realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise they would not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." And so we have the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you now for this word. It is a joyful word, and we pray that the full impact of it would make itself felt on our souls, that we might indeed praise you for your great goodness to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So good things are coming, isn't that right? And we get excited at the prospect of good things that are coming. And it may very well be that in these days there are some particular good things that you're looking forward to. Maybe you just love the holiday season. You look forward to Christmas, the family gathering, the food. You look forward maybe to concerts. Maybe you look forward to special activities, things that you might not do at other times of the year. Maybe you're looking forward to the exchanging of gifts. Maybe there's a particular gift that you're looking forward to receiving. Boys and girls, when I was fairly little, I asked my parents for a particular gift one Christmas. I asked them for an encyclopedia. This was way back. when encyclopedias were made out of paper, and you could, before Wikipedia, and I, as a youngster, wanted one of those. And Christmas morning came round, and there was no encyclopedia. Instead, there was a note that told me that the encyclopedia was on back order. And I was going to have to be patient and wait for it. And you know, I guess I was disappointed, but I knew that I could trust my parents. And so I waited. And sure enough, in due course, the package arrived. And guess what? It was actually even better than I'd been expecting, a single volume. And there were three volumes. It was fantastic. And I was, if you can understand the tension that I went through as a youngster dealing with that disappointment and that period of waiting, you'll get a sense of some of what's going on in the passages that we've been reading, because in the passages we've been reading, something was promised, but it took a long, long time for it to arrive, and it seemed like people had to wait for ages and ages. Adam and Eve, our first parents, waited. They didn't see the crusher of serpents that God promised, who was going to be the savior of his people. They didn't see him. And there were a lot of others who waited all the way up through to Simeon, who it seems had waited for most of his life, waiting for what God promised. And of course, Simeon was the one who was there and who recognized that God has kept his word. And I know that some of you boys and girls in Sunday school have been learning that God always keeps his promises. And that's what Simeon discovered. And that's what the readers of the letter to the Hebrews discovered as well. God is a God who always keeps his promises. And that's what the writer's referring to in chapter 10, verse 1, when he assures us that good things that were to come have, in fact, actually arrived. And in the verses we read this morning from Hebrews chapter 10, just those first four verses, we want to see why that is such good news for a couple of types of people. And there are probably many, many kinds of people for whom that's good news, because we know that it's good news for all peoples. But there are two particular kinds of people that we meet or that are referred to in verses 1 through 4 for whom it's going to be particularly good news. And the two groups of people that I want to identify for you in Hebrews 10 verses 1 through 4 are those who are stuck on shadows and those who are stuck in suspense. Okay, now you don't want to be either one of those groups of people, because neither of those groups of people are in a good place. The ones who are stuck on shadows and the ones who are stuck in suspense. And so we want to look at those, and we want to look first of all at these poor people who are stuck on shadows. Now, I didn't say stuck in shadows, though in a certain sense that probably could be said to be true of them. They are stuck on shadows, and they're stuck on shadows in the sense that they are fixated on something that really is only shadowy, something that's in a certain sense is not as real as it seems or not as substantial as it appears. And sometimes we get stuck on shadows. If I can tell you another story from my childhood, my bedroom as a boy had a dressing table in it. Perhaps yours does as well. Mine had a dressing table in it. And that dressing table was positioned in such a way that when I was lying in bed at night, cast a shadow against the wall. And with very, very little imagination, I could see the form of a lurking figure. Now, for a child, you can imagine how I got kind of stuck on that shadow. And I would peer out from the blankets, and there it was. And I'd tell myself, well, it's only the shadow of the dresser. But then the morning would come, and the sunlight would come in through my bedroom window, and it was gone. Now, if the writer to the Hebrews tells us that there were certain people who were stuck on shadows. They were fixated by shadows, and he addresses them, or he speaks of them in verse 1. He says, the law is but a shadow of good things to come instead of the true form of those realities, because he knows that some people in his congregation are stuck on things that are only shadows. They're fixated by things that at the end of the day they don't count for very much. In fact, they're fixated on things that with the rising of the Son of Righteousness, with the coming of Jesus, the light of the world, those things are swallowed up by the light. They're now, as he says earlier, they're obsolete and passing away. And of course, what the writer's talking about are the when he speaks of the law as being but a shadow of good things to come. It's all of the ceremony, all of the sacrifice, all of the ritual, all of the paraphernalia that was associated first with the tabernacle and then with the temple. There were some people in this writer's congregation who were fixated on things like that. They liked things that they could touch. They liked things that they could see. They liked rituals that they could enact. They liked robes. They liked ceremony. They liked ornamentation. They liked all kinds of things. They were fixated on it, and they somehow were having a hard time getting past it. But the writer says, those things are only a shadow of the good things that were to come. And of course, you and I recognize the spiritual dangers of being fixated on those things that are only outward, that are shadowy, that don't have real substantial significance. And of course, isn't that what we're constantly pushing back against at this time of the year? It's not all about going to the mall. It's not all about having a great big meal. It's not all about so many of the things that are pushed at us, but it's all about the fact that God has kept his word and has sent the Savior whom he promised way back in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And it's so important for us that, and yes, we should enjoy the good things that God gives us to enjoy. The food, the gift exchange, the carol singing, all of the festivities and celebrations. But we need to remember that we, as the people of God, should recognize behind all of those outward things the true spiritual significance of the fact that God the Son has come into the world. Simeon was someone whom, as we meet him in Luke's gospel, he was righteous and devout. He was a godly person. And Simeon was someone who was not stuck on shadows. It would have been very easy for Simeon to have been stuck on shadows in the sense in which the writer to the Hebrews describes it in Hebrews 10, verse 1, because Simeon was someone who, it seems, was regularly going up to the temple. He was going up into that great, spectacular building where there was so much activity, so much going, coming and going, so many other pious and religious people, so much ceremony taking place. And well, it's like being in the mall around the middle of December. Lots and lots of activity, lots and lots of traffic. And we gather from the other Gospels that there was stuff being bought and sold there as well. It was a hive of activity. But Simeon, who was in the midst of that bustle of activity, Simeon recognized what was truly of significance. Isn't that right? Simeon recognized, and he looks across the crowd and he sees this little family group come in. A young mother, a man, and they're carrying a baby. And Simeon recognized this is the reality that all of the other symbolism points to, all of the ritual directs attention to. Simeon recognized that. And he was the one who was attuned to that. Now, and Simeon, well, what a lesson he is for us, because we get so distracted, don't we? We get so diverted by other things. And Simeon says, "My eyes have seen your salvation that you prepared." He's addressing God. "Your salvation that you prepared in the presence of all peoples." Simeon is not stuck on shadows. Simeon recognizes the reality to which the shadows point. John Calvin says it's like the artist who does the preliminary, he takes a pencil, maybe a piece of charcoal, and does the preliminary sketch. It's kind of black and white. Boys and girls, you've got a coloring book, and there's the outline of something. But, you know, it doesn't really come to life until you take your crayons or your coloring pencils or your paints and bring it to life with a living color. And John Calvin says all of what was going on in the Old Testament, all of that ritual, all of that ceremony, it's like the artist's outline that with the coming of Jesus springs into vivid, glorious life, because Jesus is the one on whom all those things center and in whom all of those things find their fulfillment. And that's so important for us. So important for us as Christians to recognize the importance of that reality. And let me just flesh that out for you in a couple of ways. Because right through the New Testament, we're constantly encountering people who are grappling with the tension between that which is symbolic or that which is external and that which has real spiritual significance. Oh yes, the disciples. You remember in Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, where they're coming with Jesus through Jerusalem, and they say, "Look, Jesus, look at the temple, look at these marvelous buildings, look at the huge stones," and they're so totally impressed. And Jesus says, "Well, you see these things? There's not a single stone there that's going to be left. It'll all be leveled to the ground. It's all going to be utterly demolished." And of course, later on, we discover the disciples, who were always a little bit slow in connecting the dots. Later on, the disciples realized that the true temple was not the building in Jerusalem, but the true temple was the body of the Lord Jesus. Yes, the temple was impressive. Yes, the stones were huge, but Jesus was and is the one who has is the embodiment of all that was represented by the temple and everything that transpired there. And that then sets us a pattern for our living of the Christian life. It's a pattern for that helps us understand what Christian obedience is all about. Paul writing to the Galatian Christians, and you remember the Galatian Christians were represented Christians who were becoming increasingly preoccupied with things that were external. In their case, it was the matter of circumcision. And Paul writing in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6 says, "So then in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is of any consequence, but only faith working through love." Now, do you hear the point that Paul's making? Paul's saying, brothers and sisters, you're all very occupied with external things. Your circumcision and there. But we get preoccupied with external things, don't we? We maybe look back over 2022 and we say, well, we're still sort of coming out of COVID. All the stuff that we used to do, the ministry at Friends, nursing home, VBS, all those things, we're not able to do those things. Oh, dear, that's... But we look around and we ask ourselves, have we seen faith expressing itself through love? Have you seen Christians caring for one another? Have you heard people pray for one another? Have you seen people looking for ways to offer support and encouragement in the name of the Lord Jesus? That's important. That's significant. That is a reflection of the working of the Holy Spirit of Jesus. You see what Paul's guiding the Galatian Christians away from. He says, don't be preoccupied with what's external. Do you see faith working through love? And of course, for us individually, that's a good thing to aspire to. We get caught up in the busyness, don't we? The number of activities that we're doing. And we feel guilty if we're not being constantly busy and we're not doing things. And Paul says, well, hold on just a moment. In Jesus Christ, if you know the Lord Jesus, if you're a new creature in the Lord Jesus, then you'll understand that the important things are not those external activities. The important thing is that your faith is expressing itself in love. So a good check for us then is to ask ourselves, am I just being busy? Or am I expressing my faith in love for my brothers and sisters, in love for my Savior, in love for those with whom I come into contact in the world outside? Or again, Paul writing to the Corinthians, and you'll remember how the Corinthians were very, very impressed by those who had striking spiritual gifts, and there were those super apostles, and against those super apostles, Paul didn't stack up very well.
And the Corinthians looked at Paul and said, well, he's not very impressive in appearance. His speech is of little account. Look at all these other fellows. They're pulling in the huge crowds. They have terrific powers of eloquence, great rhetorical ability, and yes, they can fairly bring in the money as well. And Paul says, hold on a moment. Paul says, we come in weakness, but yet in demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And you remember how Paul brings the Corinthians down to earth with a bump. And we remember those well-known words in 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul says the things that really count are faith, hope, and love, and a love that works itself out in a way that, you remember all the ways that love leavens and shapes interactions, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And you see, again, it's easy for us to fall into the trap of the Corinthians and say, well, oh, I'm so good at what I do, and I do it so well, and look at me. And Paul says, hold on. Do you have love for your brothers and sisters? Are you patient? Are you forgiving? Do you keep no record of wrongs? Are you patient? Are you long-suffering? Those are the evidences of the Holy Spirit at work. You see, the world around us is captivated by all the drama, the noise, and the bluster, and the activity. Christians recognize the value of forgiveness extended and received. Christians recognize the value of the word of encouragement. Christians recognize the value of the deed of service that may not seem to amount to very much, but yet it's an expression of the reality of the working of the Holy Spirit. And yes, as we gather in worship, of course, not with lots and lots of ceremony. You remember how the Westminster Confession in chapter 7, paragraph 6, tells us that the ordinances of the New Covenant, the things that are commanded on Jesus' New Testament church, are fewer in number and of lesser outward glory, but yet are more spiritually effective and are of greater fullness. And so you see, we don't have lots of drama. We don't have all kinds of flashing lights. We don't have all kinds of elaborate ceremony, but we recognize that in our New Testament era, the shadows have gone. And we have the realities, the precious realities of a Savior who uses His Word in the ongoing, regular ministry of preaching and teaching and instruction, who works through the sacraments as we commit ourselves to them, as we make use of them, as we give ourselves over to prayer. Not spectacular things, not showy things, but the things through which Jesus works, they're the important things. So don't get stuck on shadows. Don't get stuck on shadows. It's a reality check, isn't it? Maybe at the end of the year you take stock and say, well, what did I give myself to during this past year? What were the things that were important to me? And maybe a good question then in the light of this is to ask, was I stuck on shadows, or did I really get a hold of what was what's real, what's true, what's substantial? And then going back into our passage in Hebrews, our verses give encouragement to those who are stuck in suspense. And those, they're in an uncomfortable place as well. If you're stuck on shadows, you're kind of in an uncomfortable place. But if you're stuck in suspense, you're in an uncomfortable place too, maybe an even less comfortable place. And the writer talks about, in verse 2, people who have got a consciousness of sin. Okay, so one thing that we learn about such people is that they are conscious of their sin. They know they're not perfect. Okay, these are people who know they're not perfect. And these are also people, we're told in verse 3, who have constant reminders of their sin. It's not just that they have occasional moments of realization, I'm not perfect.
but they also have constant reminders of that. And you know what that's like, because you and I have probably all been there. The shame, the guilt, the fear that just won't go away, the sense of uneasiness in the presence of God. And these people are also, they're doing something about it. At least they're trying to do something about it. And these are religious people. It's very interesting that the writer here is speaking of religious people. But these are religious people who need to who need to realize that the good thing that have been promised have actually arrived, because they're living as if those good things had not yet arrived. They're living as if those good things didn't exist. They're religious people. They're offering sacrifices. Verse 4 tells us they're offering bulls and their goats. And of course, religious people, people who have an awareness of sin, offer all kinds of sacrifice. They probably don't offer bulls or goats, but maybe they put something extra in the offering plate at church in hopes that that will kind of offset some of those bothersome naggings of conscience. Maybe they'll determine that in 2023 they're going to volunteer for some good cause, because that'll kind of help redress the balance that they're kind of concerned is tipped in a wrong sort of way. And these kinds of people can be very active, they can be very industrious, they can be very busy people, because they're trying to do something about the fact that they've got this sense of uneasiness, and they're always wondering, have I done enough yet? And did today's gift to charity kind of, you know, how much of the bad record did that expunge? It's like, and there's always this sense of, I'm not sure that everything is okay. We're all familiar with hand sanitizer now, aren't we? When you go to the thing and you pump some on your hands and you give it a good rub, you think, maybe I'll do a little bit more just in case, and you give it a good rub, and then you think, well, maybe I missed, and you go, and you're all, I hope, did I just touch something? And there's always that, I wonder if I'm fully clean yet, if I'm fully pure. The idea, verse 1 talks about sacrifices that don't make perfect. It's the idea of not completely cleansing. You see, is there still some, maybe some particle that I can't see that's still there that's going to have bad consequences down the road? That's the kind of suspense that lies behind the words of verses 1 through 4. People who are very, very busy, because they really want to be clean. They really want to be right in the presence of God, but they're not quite sure if they're there yet. They're not sure if they've done enough, and maybe they need to do more. Maybe we need to try harder. And that's a dreadful place to be. I want you to hear what this writer is saying, because I don't want you to be stuck on that treadmill. I don't want you to be in that state of suspense. It is an awful place to be. And the great good news of the gospel is that you don't need to be in that place of suspense. Why is that? Because Jesus, the Savior, has come. The Redeemer has arrived, and there's Simeon, and we see him up in the temple, and Simeon, we're told, was someone who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, there are many, many ways that Jesus might have been described at that point, and you'll know that in the narrative of the incarnation, Jesus is described in different kinds of ways, but here we're told that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, because he knew that there was a whole people group that were hanging in suspense. They needed to be comforted. They needed to be reassured. It's the situation that's foreshadowed in Isaiah chapter 40, where the prophet says, "Comfort, comfort my people." Here are people who are agitated. Here are people who are in suspense. Here are people who are just not sure that everything is all right between them and God. And you don't just find people like that in church pews. You find people like that these are good people. These are decent people. These are people who are making a contribution. But these are people who are in suspense, because they're not really sure that everything is all right between them and God. They're not sure that they've done enough. They're not sure just where the balance is, and they have a sense that maybe the balance is tilted in the wrong direction. And Simeon was someone who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for Israel to be comforted, to be consoled, because he recognized that Israel, God's people of old, were a people who were yet hanging in suspense. They needed the comforting words that really only come from the Lord Jesus, that center on the Lord Jesus. And there'd been a long wait for that. When we read, we heard Genesis chapter 3 and the promise being made of a descendant of the woman who would crush the serpent and bring liberty and freedom to those who had fallen into sin. And we come into chapter 4, and we have a sense of Eve's excitement as she names her first son. Maybe he's the one who's going to be the Redeemer. And then, of course, what a bitter disappointment, because no, there's no comfort there. In fact, if anything, the situation seems to become more aggravated and more painful and more horribly tragic in the outworking of the consequences of the fall. And then comes Noah. And Noah's not the one. We had high hopes for Noah, but he's not the one. And we've got Abraham. Nope, not Abraham either. Not Moses. Not Aaron. Not David. Not Solomon. And then Simeon says, My eyes have seen your salvation. And he's looking at the baby. He's looking at the child, and he recognized that. He recognized, here is the one who was promised, because God always keeps his promises. Philip Doddridge's hymn, "Hark, the glad sound, the Savior comes, the Savior promised long. He comes the broken heart to bind, the wounded soul to cure, and with the treasures of his grace to enrich the humbled poor." Earlier we prayed from Psalm 40, invoking the Lord as the one who hears those who are humble and needy. Jesus comes to those who are humble and needy, and he comes with the comfort that, how does Paul describe God in 2 Corinthians chapter 1? He describes him as the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. God is the ultimate source of comfort. And here comes Jesus the Savior, and Simeon recognizes him, and Simeon says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." And we almost get the sense of a big sigh of relief from Simeon. This is God's salvation. This is not Simeon trying to do something. This is Simeon recognizing what God is doing. And that's the great point of liberty for those who recognize Jesus for who he is, the one of whom Wesley leads us in singing, "Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our sins and fears release us. Let us find our rest in thee." You see, we're able to cease from our striving, cease from our efforts, and rest in Jesus. Now, says Simeon, "Let your servant depart in peace." The suspense is over. And if you're here this morning as a kind of suspenseful soul, you're going to say, "Well, what did Simeon just do? What just happened? What just happened?" Now, the imagery is very, the imagery is very, very significant, because Luke tells us that Simeon, he saw the child, he recognized the child, he took the child in his arms. And what Simeon did, and Luke records that for a reason, because Luke is teaching us that it's not simply important for us to recognize who Jesus is, it's important for us to receive Jesus. We do that by faith. What is faith? Someone has said faith is just taking God at his word. Taking God at his word. That's what faith is. And that's very specific, because make no mistake, we're all hardwired for faith. Everybody believes something. Even the most brazen, most vehement deniers of the living and true God will believe something. We're created to believe. We're hardwired for faith. We believe something. And what we're learning here is that a genuine faith, a saving faith, a faith that finds the comfort and consolation that comes in Jesus is a faith that takes God at His word. It's a faith that recognizes the message of the gospel as it's revealed in Scripture and appropriates, takes it, receives it by faith, takes the gift that's offered. You think of that Christmas morning imagery, and there's the tree. I don't know how you do it. Maybe the tree with, you know, gifts stacked. Is that the kind of thing? Gifts stacked, and there they are. And they don't just sit there, do they? I'm guessing that by January 1st, they're gone. By the evening of December 25th, by noon December 25th, they're gone. 9 o'clock in the morning, people pounce on them, don't they? You see, we receive the Lord Jesus. We receive Him by faith. And Simeon says, now your servant can depart in peace. And you see, there's a sense of being right with God now. Our shorter catechism speaks of the benefits that believers have in this life. And what do we have? We have assurance of God's love. God loves us enough to give His Son for us. We have peace of conscience. That's a precious thing. And that peace of conscience comes not because we look at the things that we've done, the things we've attempted to do, the things that we plan to do. No, that peace of conscience comes when we look at what Jesus has done and then with repentance and faith, receive that for ourselves. Now, the Old Testament saints did that, and the writer to the Hebrews is going to explain very carefully later on how there were those in the Old Testament who saw behind the shadows. They weren't stuck on shadows. They were able to look past the shadows to recognize that God was going to intervene. But here's Simeon. And Simeon, as it were, can we say that he's one of the last Old Testament saints? Well, he lived in Old Testament times, but he lived at the very end of the Old Testament, so that having waited for most of his life, he was able to say, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for the glory of Israel and in the presence of all the nations, of all peoples." In other words, this isn't just a savior for people who were going up to the temple, not just a savior for Jewish people, not just a savior for citizens of Israel. This is a savior for the nations of the world. This is a savior for you and me. And so the writer to the Hebrews says, the good things have come. Don't be stuck on shadows. Don't be left hanging in suspense. Be like Simeon. Receive the Savior whom God has presented to us in the Scriptures as the deliverer of His people. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for its richness, for its fullness. We pray that You would give us the grace of saving faith, that with genuine repentance and with true joy, we would receive the gift offered to us in the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to sing praise.